Final installment on study of Christmas, the Incarnation. This morning we're going to be finishing up by looking at the wise men. The wise men. And appropriate place that we find ourselves, considering where we are on the calendar. We're looking at a new year coming up very soon. And I think the wise men, especially what they have to teach us from their lives, from their journey, has a lot to say about the coming year. Will we be wise as we journey into the coming year? Well, I guess time will tell. How can I make sure that as I enter into this next year that I'm stepping into it as a wise person? Well, I think if we'll study, if we'll look carefully and listen to what God has to say to us through the lives and the journey of the wise men, I think we stand to learn a lot. First of all, we're going to be reading here in Matthew chapter 2 in just a second, but let's just take a look at these wise men and see what we can learn. So much of, as I've said, as we've done this study through Christmas, so much of what we know about Christmas, we think we know Christmas so well that we don't know so much about it. And what we do know quite often isn't accurate, and in the case of the wise men, that is also true. Some things to know about the wise men that I think will reveal maybe our mistaken understanding, among other things, is just the background. They were a ruling class of individuals from the area of Persia. By the time of Christ, the area of Persia was called Parthia. This area, Parthia, was at war with Rome. Rome owned Palestine, everything basically from the Euphrates River west. Rome owned everything from the Euphrates River east. The Parthians owned. The Parthians were very successful in fighting Rome. Ultimately, they were defeated by Rome, but they were one of the few people groups who actually staved off Rome for quite a bit of time. The Parthians, at the time of Christ, at the time of his birth, were still at war with Rome. They were enemies. The Magi, as they're called here, which, by the way, is where we get our word magic from, or magician from, this is not the first time they're called this. They're actually called this way back in the book of Daniel, which, by the way, is where they trace their lineage. How did a group of Gentiles, not in the land of the Bible, know so much about the Bible? Well, here's how they knew. They had a guy, a non-Gentile, a Jew, by the name of Daniel, who was a wonderful individual, who taught them these things. Tradition tells us that they received their information, first of all, from Daniel. Now, Daniel was 500 years prior to this. And so they've passed down through generations these traditions, and among them that there would be a star indicating the one who would be born king of the Jews. The Parthians, as I said, were at war with Rome. Now, these are some things that may dispel some of our misunderstandings about these individuals. Put yourself in their situation. You're a ruling priestly class of people. You're going to be traveling into enemy territory to see a king. This king, you know, is going to be the Son of God, and you trust in God to protect you. But nonetheless, is there just going to be three of you who travel? I doubt it. First of all, we don't know how many there were. There were more than one. That's what we can say accurately. Beyond that, there could have been 10, there could have been 100. We really don't know. Whether there was 10 or 100, I can assure you, they were not by themselves. You're a priestly ruling class traveling into not just any enemy, but Roman territory. What are you going to do? You're going to go armed, aren't you? You're going to go with an enormous entourage. You're going to be traveling between a year and a half and 2 years toward the east. Toward the west. And you're going to be experiencing lots of different things. You're not going to go by yourself, as we're going to see in just a second. Their coming into Jerusalem stirs the whole place up. It would be quite unlikely that three guys on camels riding into Jerusalem would stir anything up. And there wasn't just three guys. There was a bunch of people. How many magi there were, we're not really sure. But nonetheless, those are some things that may help dispel some of our ideas of what we have about these guys. As I call it, the hallmark theology of the three kings riding across the wilderness and on camels. So now that we're done with that, let's look beginning here in verse 1, chapter 2. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews?" Now they're saying that in front of a guy who already has that title, Herod. Herod is not a guy who needs help being paranoid. Herod had a wife killed, his main wife. He had a lot of wives. He had his main wife killed not because she cheated on him, but so that she would not be able to cheat on him. That's how paranoid this guy is. He has two sons murdered because he suspects that they're going to try to overthrow him or something like that. So he's really a messed up guy. So for these enemy, ruling class enemies to arrive in Jerusalem and ask for the one born King of the Jews, that's a big problem. Herod, you need to know, also bought the title of King of the Jews. He paid for it with his own money in Rome. He's not a Jew. He's an Edomite. He is of the descendants of Esau. So he's got many reasons to be paranoid. And then these enemies show up and say, where is the one born King of the Jews? So you can kind of understand why he plans this assassination attempt and has all these kids killed down in Bethlehem. You understand kind of where, not that you would appreciate it, but you understand where he's coming from. Nonetheless, let's keep reading. Where is the one born King of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. And when Herod the king heard it, he was troubled. I guarantee you he was. He was messed up anyway. He really got troubled. And notice, and all Jerusalem with him. If there had only been three kings, it wouldn't have been as significant. It was a major entourage moving into Jerusalem. And they're questioning, where is the one born King of the Jews? And so everybody's stirred up about because of this big caravan. Verse 4, and gathering together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he began to inquire of them where the Christ might be born. And they said to him, notice, just from the hip, they know. They know the Bible very well. Bethlehem of Judea, they say. For so it has been written by the prophet, and you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah, for out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. They just know it from the hip. Verse 9, skipping down. And having heard the king, they went their way, and lo, the star which they had seen in the east went on before them until it came and stood over them where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And they came into the house and saw the child with his mother Mary, and they fell down and worshipped him and opened their treasures, and they presented to him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. What really classifies these guys as wise? Well, there's several things that I want us to gather from this so that we can make sure that as we enter into 2010, our journey, as their journey was, can be a wise one. A couple of things to point out, but the first thing I need to point out in the defense of every male in this room is the fact that they pulled over to ask for directions, ladies, was not what classified them as wise. Okay? Guys, just in our defense, they've been traveling a year, maybe 2 years. You know, after that, guys, after a couple of years of not finding your directions, it is legal to pull over as long as no woman sees you do it. You can pull over and ask for directions. This is not what classified them as wise. Actually, the thing that marked them as wise was actually made them look really foolish. They went somewhere not knowing where they were going. That's why they had to pull over. They knew there was a king. They didn't even know his name, though. But yet, this what seems to be foolish actually classifies them as wise because they took very little evidence. I mean, would you have known a star? I mean, there's a star. There must be a king. He must be the King of the Jews. Let's go to Israel. Let's take 2 years off and travel. Would you have done that? You see? But they were right, weren't they? They indeed were. They took a big risk. They believed God. And this is what makes them wise. This is what makes them wise. And here, let me just say this to you. I guess you could go home after this because it's the whole point of the sermon. If we will follow God, even though it looks foolish, you will be wise. If you will have faith and trust Him, if you will not expect Him to explain everything and lay it all out in fine detail for you, instead you will follow just on a simple impulse from God and do what He tells you to do, you will be wise in 2010. I guarantee it. I guarantee it. I'm not a prophet, but I do know the scriptures, and I can tell you, if you will follow God on the least little thing that He leads you, you will indeed be wise. Let's see what we can learn from the details of these guys' lives and the journey that they took so that we can enter 2010 as wise people. Several things to point out here. First of all, that we learn from them and their journey. First of all, when God gives you a sign, follow Him. Follow Him, as I said before. Don't wait till it's all worked out. All the details. These guys don't know the name. They don't know the town. They know the general location. That's all they know to take a 2-year trip into enemy territory. They risk a lot. They're taking a big chance here. And they do all that for nothing but a star. Now that's amazing. We should stand in awe of their faith. We really should. Because with no more information other than that, they follow God. And they were wise for it. They really were. What will it take What does it take for you to swallow him? And here's something else you need to know. Do you suppose every night when they pitched their tents, every night was clear? Every night they pitch their tents and they have a revival service because they lay on their backs and they look at the star that reminds them of why they're doing this stupid thing. Suppose that, have you seen the stars the past couple of nights here? Yeah, we're a pretty dry area. It clouds up though, doesn't it? You know, the Middle East, you think about it being dry. In the winter, they get rain, a lot of rain. In fact, the only chance they got of rain is in the wintertime. They have a wet season, they have a dry season, the winter is their time. But you just suppose every night when they live, regardless of winter or fall, whatever, they're traveling for about 2 years, so they're going to go through the whole cycle of seasons a couple of times. There's a bunch of nights in there, guys, listen, in which there's no star. Too many clouds, too much rain. You're not going to see stuff, and yet they keep going. You and I so often are mistaken to think that we need something every day. God gives us a sign. He speaks to us. He touches our lives in a church service and through reading the scriptures and a special experience we have with him. And then we want by the next week we've fallen off. We're way off again. Oh God, give me what, another sign? How many signs do you need? Follow him. Believe me, he's not asking near of you what he asked of them. He's doing a lot more than giving you a star. You shouldn't expect it to see every night. Follow him. Signs, don't expect the signs to be clear every day. But when you get a sign, write it down, follow it. Number two, expect him to lead at any time. At any time. They saw a star, and it was the leadership of God. By the way, you know what they did for a living? They studied the stars. They were at work. They weren't in church. They weren't off worshiping somewhere and then bingo, they see a star. No, they're doing their job. Their job is to study the stars, to study the omens, and to give the king or the leadership wise advice. That's what Daniel did. That's the same thing these guys did. They consulted the scriptures. They consulted all the evidence and all the signs, and they would follow. When they see this star, they follow it. These guys are simply, they were in the midst of doing their job. And by the way, as far as the scriptures are concerned, they're not unique. God quite often spoke to people, and in fact, most of the time, in their normal comings and goings. Rarely do you see God speaking while people worshiping him at the temple. Or at some kind of church service. Most of the cases when God spoke to people is when they're doing regular day-to-day stuff. For instance, in many cases, at their jobs. These guys, at their jobs, they're working on stars. They see a star. God speaks to them through it. Moses, shepherding the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, sees a sign, doesn't he? Gideon, threshing the wheat. Peter, while mending the nets. Matthew, while collecting taxes. All these guys are just out doing their regular day-to-day stuff, and God speaks to them. They experience God under circumstances. And let me just say this. I'm not disparaging church. None of these guys were in church, though. I'm not disparaging worship, but none of these guys were in the midst of worship when God spoke. Not to say that we shouldn't expect God to speak under those circumstances. You certainly should. Shouldn't we come to church and expect God to speak to us? Shouldn't we come to church and expect to experience God? But here's the question. Should we go anywhere else and expect God to speak to us less? That's the problem. Our problem isn't expecting God to speak in church. I think we do. I think we've gotten that far. But do you expect him to speak to you out there when you're doing regular stuff? Most of the people in the Bible, it was out there when they experienced God. Not in here. Not in here. Why? Because how many hours you spend here, by the way, in a week? Two? You got the whatever 100 other hours out somewhere else, and so what's the percentage? Okay. Isn't God out there and in here at the same time? Isn't he? So why, just weigh the percentage. What's the chances? Goodness, you got 2 hours in here and a million hours out there. I think it's the chances are he's going to speak to you out there. He did in most of the cases in Scripture with the people. Not only does God speak, the second point there was that God would lead through, expect God to speak at any time, but also through any means. He spoke to them through a star. Wow. Isn't that something? If he can speak through a star, then he's pretty much unlimited, don't you think? as to the avenues that he could use in our lives to speak to us. We should, by the way, he certainly is unlimited. It doesn't matter what you and I think about him. He is certainly unlimited. Our problem is, and that's the real issue, God doesn't have problems. We have problems. Our problem is that we limit him. We limit him. We have a very narrow area in which we expect God to speak in. And all other areas of life, we expect him not to speak, whether consciously or unconsciously. And so what happens when God speaks in these other areas of our life? We don't hear. The point I'm trying to make here is keep your options open. If he can speak through a star, he can speak through anything. A book, a conversation, a chance comment, a song, a sermon, a television show. He can speak to your situation through these things. God communicates through his Spirit. His medium, listen, is limitless. Limitless. To the shepherds, he spoke through angels in Hebrew, by the way. And by the way, what were they doing out in the fields? Working, man, they were at work. They weren't in church. These guys weren't allowed in church. To the wise men, he spoke through astronomy. To Peter, he spoke through a fish. You remember a couple of different occasions. One was a coin he found in a fish's mouth. Another was special, really speaks to me as a fisherman. He's out preaching in Peter's boat about 25, 30 feet off the shore, more or less. And then when he's finished preaching, he tells Peter to put out into deeper water to let down his nets for a catch. And Peter says, Lord, we were up all night. We fished all night. We didn't catch any fish, but because you're Lord, I'll do what you say. Of course, you know the story. They let down the nets. The nets are so full, he has to call in another boat. Both boats become so full with fish that they're about to sink. I mean, this is a major fish story. And what does it do with Peter? He falls down on his face before the Lord. I mean, up until this time, he's following Jesus. But at this point, he's like, bingo, you're the man. You're the man. And what? And why? Because Peter understood fish. And so how does God speak to you? He speaks to you in a way you understand. He can speak through the medium of human experience because he became a human being. Understand, that's a message of Christmas. He knows how to speak to us. He knows how to get to us. And so keep your options open. A fourth thing important for us to understand about the wise men, they followed a star. It'd be great to have a star, wouldn't it? Everybody want a star for 2010 to follow? Probably not going to get one. But here's the final analysis, something you do have. They couldn't get to their final destination without consulting the Scriptures. That you got. You couldn't get there. They can get in the general area of where the Messiah is, but how many babies are there in Israel? How are you going to find the right one? And a star, I mean, it's hanging out there in the heavens. They have to stop and they ask the right people who ultimately consult the Scriptures. And they quote to them there in verse 6, as we've read. They quote to them the direct Scriptures. They got sidetracked in Jerusalem and then they consulted God's Word. Let me just tell you something. You're not going to make it to your final destination this year unless you're doing that. The Word of God is living and active. You don't have to understand all of it, but you do need to read all of it. What it means by living and active is it's not just paper with black print on it. It has a spirit, the Spirit of God Himself, who is pushing it. He'll literally push it into your life, and you'll realize and understand things about yourself in specific details that the Bible doesn't directly address. But God will be speaking through this, moving through this. You won't make it this year without consulting the text of Scripture, just like the wise men. They wouldn't have made it to their final destination. A fifth thing. Important for us to understand about these guys is that they let nothing stop them. They let absolutely nothing stop them. Think about the obstacles these guys had to overcome. Hundreds of miles on camels or donkeys or something to that effect. A long ways, a lot of days, a lot of nights, a lot of days not sure what they were doing, a lot of people asking them questions and them not having answers. They had cultural barriers, language barriers, religious barriers, hostile kings in the case of Herod, indifferent religious leaders. All these barriers they had to overcome. And they didn't stop. They didn't stop. Don't let anything stop you from following God this year. Don't let anything stop you from that impulse and that vision that He's given you, from following it. So many times we trash stuff, we just throw it away, because like I said, we wake up one night and there's a cloud in the sky and we can't see the star anymore. And we give up. Don't do that. Don't let anything stop you. And this example we have here of these wise men is what made them wise. A sixth thing. Very important to gather anytime, anywhere, much less at the beginning of a new year. Here it is. You're not the leader. You're the follower. I know we all know that we're not God and we don't want His job, but so oftentimes we act like we are. You don't know what you're doing. Can you hear that? You don't have a clue. What is it that we know about sheep? 100% of them are dumb as mud. They don't know a thing. They never will. You can't educate them. The best thing that can happen to them is for them to know what to follow, to know who the leader is, the shepherd is, and to follow that shepherd. They'll be totally fine. They don't need to know anything. First of all, they're incapable of knowing stuff. Secondly, they don't need to because they've got a good shepherd. The same is true with us. If you will understand that you're not the leader but the follower. Stuff may not work out the way you expect. I mean, think about these guys. Do you think it worked out the way they expected? They knew there was a king. Do you think they expected to find this little shack with this humble little couple and a little baby and their meager income there in Bethlehem? I doubt it. I doubt they presented their gifts anyway. They worshiped anyway. It was not what they expected. In fact, the whole message of Christmas is getting not what you expect, but what is best. That's the way God works. Most of the time, what we expect is not the right thing. So be very careful about your how broad and how detailed your expectations become with regards to this 2010 and this future. Remember that you are the follower, not the leader. Again, the message of Christmas is getting not what you expect, but what is best. Suppose Mary expected to become pregnant by the Holy Spirit. Think she just woke up one day and thought, you know, that'd be a good idea. Huh? What about Joseph, that his girlfriend would come up pregnant and still be a virgin? You think he thought about that one? Not what he expected. Or that this baby would be born in a stable. Not at all. Or that they expected him to die, which, by the way, was the best thing, wasn't it? They didn't expect it, though, did they? But it was the best. You see, again, this whole issue of leaving my options open. Another thing about my options is having my expectations not near as detailed as maybe I think they should be. I want the details, yes. I want the answers. I want the issues. But can I just simply just trust God and say, God, these are in your hands? It's not going to turn out the way I expect, because more than likely the way I expect isn't the right way anyhow. Can't I do that? Can I let Him be the leader and Him and me be the follower? Surely I can. Surely we must if we're going to enter this year and be wise. A seventh and final thing that we learn from the events surrounding the wise men's journey, and that very simply is this. Once you have met Jesus, once you've experienced Him, you cannot remain neutral. There is no neutrality in the story of Christmas. None whatsoever, especially in the story that we've just read. Three groups of people that we see here in this little six or eight verses that we've read here in chapter 2 that demonstrate the three types of people and three types of responses to the Son of God. First of all, you've got the ones we want to be. First and foremost, the wise men. Don't we all want to be wise? Don't you want to be wise? Don't you want everybody to look back, and especially you to look back and say, man, I was wise, I was smart, I did what was right, I didn't act boneheaded that year, I was correct, I followed God, I'm proud, I have no regrets. Don't you want to end this coming year that way? I do. I really honestly do. I mean, the jury's still out, right? We haven't even started the year yet. But I want to be a wise man. You want to be a wise person. Again, what marked them as wise? They took very little evidence. Very small notion from God, a star in the heavens. And they followed Him to the ends of the earth. This is what made them wise. They were the least likely people. And they're not the people of the Bible. They're not God's people. They're not Israeli. No Israelis are showing up at the doorstep of Mary and Joseph, but these guys do. Least likely. But they could really hear from God. They had an ear that was tuned to Him, and when He said something to them, they followed Him. Made them wise. Second class of people, or second type of people here, not a people, only type we want to be is the wise men. Everybody else is no good. But here's what you can be. You can be like the chief priests and the scribes. Now it's interesting, the wise men had very little information. The chief priests and scribes had it all. You ask them where the king's going to be born. It's in Bethlehem of Judea. And then they quote the scripture to them. Why? Because they knew the Bible backwards and forwards. They knew it all. But let me tell you something. They knew it all, but their schedules didn't change, did they? These guys travel from Persia in a harrowing journey, risking their lives on a star. Come on. And you got these guys in Jerusalem. They're 5 miles as the crow flies from Bethlehem. The star is in their sky too. And they have the whole Bible. And they know it backwards and forwards, and they can shoot from the hip and be accurate about it. But their schedules don't change. It isn't that interesting. What was their problem? Well, unlike we've been talking about this morning, unlike the Magi, they had God in a box. They had complete, total, lined out expectations. God spoke this way. God does this. God doesn't do those things. God doesn't do these things. Why? Because that's what we say He does. And so how much was God able to actually speak to these guys? Little, if any, and they never changed. They were that way at His birth. They were that way till He died. Never changed. Never listened. Because they had God supposedly figured out. Major mistake. And then the third group, which if you can get worse than that, is worse. Third group is marked by Herod, who used all the same signs, all the same scripture, to plot an assassination attempt. Interesting, isn't it? Remember what we've been talking about all the way through this series of Christmas is that the light has dawned and the light reveals what our hearts are really like. Those who want to come into the light are so happy when the light comes on. Those who have evil deeds and evil hearts hate the light. As soon as the light comes on, their inclination is to put it out. And that's exactly what he does because he was a wicked man. And that is the situation of the world. Who will we be this year? The bottom line is simply this. God always speaks loud enough for the willing ear to hear. Always. Always. Every time God spoke in the Scriptures, the person who He spoke to always knew it was God and always knew what God wanted. Always. No exceptions. Didn't have all the details. Didn't have all the understanding. Wasn't all explained. Never was it any of those things true. But he always knew what God wanted, or she. And they always did and understood clearly that it was God and the direction God wanted him to go. There's always, God always speaks loud enough for the willing ear. The question is, will we have a willing, an unwilling ear? There is no way to speak loud enough to that ear. They can't hear because they won't. What will you be? Who will you be this year? I'm going to ask if you would bow your heads and close your eyes with me as we come to a conclusion this morning. Is your heart this year, will it be open to God? Will you hear Him? Not a question of whether He speaks. He's going to speak. He's always speaking. He's speaking Sundays, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. He's speaking 24/7, always to us, 365. Question is, will we hear and follow? Follow. But mark these guys as wise, they took very little information from God, and they followed. May we do the same. God, I thank you that you do speak. I thank you, God, that you repeat yourself. I've so many times needed you to repeat yourself to me. And Lord, maybe that's what we need this morning. Maybe there's many of us here, God, who've heard your voice. We know what you want us to do, but we just need you to repeat yourself to us. Lord God, I know that's asking for more than we deserve. We're already getting more than we deserve. We come to you asking for your mercy and your grace. Maybe there's some here who've not really sure about you, not totally sure about you speaking to on the human level. And Lord, we would so much want a star or things written down for us or a voice from heaven. But Lord, we know that you speak through many different mediums. And so we ask, God, that our hearts would be open. Our expectations, God, would be curtailed. So that, God, we can keep our options open and really hear from you as we're supposed to. Heavenly Father, we pray as we enter 2010 that we would enter that a journey as wise men and wise women, living for you and honoring you and serving you and being obedient to you through that time. We commit it to you, God. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.